And one of those rules is that if you're on the worship team, if you're not here for practice during the week, then you're not on the platform on Sunday morning. And I was thinking as I watched this morning and sensed the presence as they worshiped, how important that really is, because there are certain aspects of getting ready that's just as natural as can be. You just got to work at it. But when they're up here on Sunday morning, they need to be able to go right into the presence and to minister to Him. And you guys done that so ably this morning. It was just such a blessing. I'm probably going to have some difficulty with some of this morning, because I've been on at least a two-year journey where God has been consistently and intentionally wrecking me. And I was here maybe two and a half years ago and talked about that in a Sunday morning message, where I was just beginning to comprehend that things as inanimate as a chair, according to the Word of God, is upheld by the Word of His glory. Because the Bible says that if there's a part of this book I'm not going to believe, then I might as well just throw it all away and go ahead and live however I want. But the truth is, I'm living how I want, and that is discovering Him. And I think it was Cy that began to speak forth what was on his heart a while ago and began to talk about the beauty of the Lord. And I'll be talking about that next week, but through this process, I've realized that we need to become so intentional about worshiping Him. And a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned in a message that I preached that was a surprise to me, because Chelsea was scheduled to preach and she had a migraine, so I was on. And I mentioned consumer Christianity. And if you noticed at all, I did say we, I didn't say you. So we have become consumer Christians. And God has used that since that time to just really mess with me. And as I was asking Him how to get into this, how to begin to take you into the places that He's taken me, His challenge to me was to at least make an effort to take you on my journey. And I'll be doing that. I'll be trying to do that. But what He began to talk to me about is how much of a consumer that I had become because of my awareness that I was leading consumers. How we had adjusted everything, almost everything anyway, in the church so that it would be more acceptable. And that our inattentive culture would be able to sit through what we had to offer. And then He began to speak to me about things of time and eternity, warning me that it's a dangerous thing to try to take eternal things and fit them into time. Although He would honor our time frame, that we were not to think that we could contain Him in that. And you know, these are heavy things. They're things that I need to listen to, because it's things that are outside of my thinking. And I began to realize how for myself I had begun to allow my level of pain to determine how long I wanted the worship team to continue, and imposing that schedule upon them, even though they were in the midst of worship, to bring them right down in 20 to 25 minutes and move it on. And how, without intending to, I myself had become a consumer. And although I don't have the freedom to go attend another body if I'm not happy with what's happening here, I still had become a consumer. And I don't know about you, but that's very convicting to me. And, you know, we're not going to make the services longer for longer's sake. But if they do go longer, realize that we understand that you have a schedule. And if you need to go, please go. We're not offended. You don't be offended. But we're going to give God some time to work, because he created time and he brought himself from eternity into that time so that he could fill it and take us back into eternity. Now, he's done a further wrecking of me just this morning, last night and this morning. He took me back to a time before Diana died that I had been so actively pursuing him and looking for that opportunity to minister to him in every service rather than ministering to people. Minister to him. And he reminded me how that's what worship is like, and that's what we're trying to build into the worship teams, where when they get here on Sunday, their interest is ministering to God. It's not ministering to you. It's drawing you into that ministry to Jesus that they have. And I don't know about you, but there was an intensity of presence here this morning that spoke to me of the fact that our Savior was so pleased with their ministry before him. And as he reminded me of those things, he said something that wrecks me even now as I think of it. He said, "I've missed you." Man, that messed me up. Because I've been so busy doing what I thought he wanted me to do, not necessarily hearing him in the moment and doing that, but doing what I thought he had put before me. And I was no longer taking the time, so I had to gaze on his beauty and let him touch me. Often so concerned with your needs that I know I can't meet, but I feel compelled to try, that I forget that he's the only one that can meet your need. And somehow in these services, we need to redirect you to that rather than to me. In his simple terms, "I've missed you." I'll tell you, I've missed him too. And God help us to become a church that does not miss the opportunity to minister to our Lord and Savior. We've made so much of an effort to divide body, soul, and spirit and get you to understand that we forget that you can divide it for understanding, but you can't divide it for ministry. You can't divide it for life. And his spirit becomes one with our spirit as we join ourselves with him, to the point where the translators have never figured out where to put a capital S and where to put a small s in translation when they say spirit, because the Spirit of God becomes so intertwined in the New Testament with the spirit of man that it's so difficult. I'm pretty sure you can't do it, because he who joined himself to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Now consider all that entails, everything that means. That means it's not all right for me to build a congregation that is so exalted of self that their whole focus is on how they can become better, how they can get things from God so that they can be more blessed, so they can move on and on. It's not okay, because that's not the focus. The focus is Jesus. Over these next three Sundays, today and the next two, I'm going to be using Revelation a lot, and I want to help you. I'm just suggest that you take a moment to allow the book of Revelation to become different in your thinking. Sometimes I would like to become very fleshly in dealing with those who handle the book of Revelation as if it were some kind of an end time prophecy. because that's not what it was ever intended to be. Even the word apocalypse, that we've tried to transition that to mean some kind of, the way they use it, an apocalyptic happening where it brings about the end. No, Revelation brings about a beginning. Apocalypse means to peel back and reveal that which has been hidden. And you see it as you begin to understand what is written there, you begin to see it. And the title of the message this morning is, I can hardly even say it, worthy are you, our Lord and our God. Church, he's so much more than just our Savior. And that's grand. That's amazing. That's a story that would sweep from generation to generation, but he's so much more. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was myriads of myriads. Thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Purposefully, I'm not using the overhead this morning, just because I'm hoping to take your mind, your will, and your emotion to a different place where you're not engaged at all with what you see physically, but you begin to be engaged with what you perceive. As this message goes forward, we'll get back to using it in a few weeks, but right now I would like for you to lift yourself up on a different level and open yourself up on a different plane, because I've been asking God what is to me is big questions. God, we have with us, around us, a lost generation here in this United States, and I've been asking him, God, how can we make them see their lost condition? How can we do something? And for these next weeks, I'm going to be declaring what has become to me his answer. In the second Psalm, verses 2 through 6, it says this, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers make counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. We've watched that happen over the past several years, where instead of looking at an anointed church that is on fire and being a little bit afraid to challenge and to insult and to knock down her principles. Instead of that, we've watched it change to where it seems like the ones that are in charge, they feel free to knock down that which we hold dear and that which we found not to just be something that we believe in because it's in the Word of God, but because it's something we believe in because it's been breathed into our spirit. And we know it to be true. And we're not demanding that we have all of the scientific ducks in a row, but we're just saying, this is true, and you're too late to convince us otherwise for some reason. The kings of the earth, those who are in control, feel free to try to break that down. And here's what they say, let us tear their fetters apart. Those things that they've tried to bind our cultures with, let's tear that apart. Let's take God out of schools. Let's make it okay to do the things that the Bible calls sin, and let's force his anointed ones, let's force his church to accept it. Cast away their cords from us. But he who sits, he who relaxes, he who is at rest, at peace in the heavens, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. When you see the word Lord in the Old Testament written with a superior case L and a lowercase ORD, it is the word Adonai. And if you follow Adonai through the Bible, you'll find what you find in most places where God declares a part of his nature. But what you will find is this is the all-powerful God. This is Elohim. This is Jehovah. This is the one that has committed himself to men, but in this part of his character, You'll always find him showing up right in the midst of the battles of his people, right when it looks like they're going to be conquered, right when it looks like that the enemy's going to overpower them. You find him showing up right in the middle of it, Adonai, saying, oh no, it's not going to be that way because these are mine. They saw him show up. In the days of the Old Testament, Israel saw him show up in 1967. They're all over and over again throughout the years, we found him just showing up. The kings of the earth thought they had it nailed. They thought they had him out of their business. And all of a sudden, they find out he's been walking with his people all the time, and now he's going to show up. And when I get later in this message, you're going to find out what we're talking about on that. But when he shows up, it ain't pretty. Because he shows up alongside a suffering church. He shows up alongside of those that have gone through trial and tribulation. And sometimes the people themselves have lost hope. The only hope they have is in some kind of an eternal rescue. But he shows up right in the middle of their living and says, oh no, that's not the way it's going to be. We're going to turn this thing right here. And it begins to turn. And you can mark it in history time after time after time where it has turned. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, this is what he'll say to them. I've already installed my king. Hallelujah. In Zion on my holy mountain, I said a long time back that this is my king. I accepted his sacrifice at the throne of God. And I'm telling you that will never fall. That will never change. I've installed my king. Do your best. Make your laws. Stand up and try to rule me out. But I'm telling you what, there will come a time when Adonai will show up on the scene and they'll wish they had never spoken out against him. The King James Version, I love the way it puts it because it's the only translators that have had the guts to do this. But it says that at a couple of points in the Old Testament, their bowels were loosed. That's what happens when Adonai shows up. They just crap their drawers, if you let me use Oklahoma English. I asked Damon for permission to say that, by the way. But think of the comfort of this. No matter what you're going through, our Father has already determined and he's declared his plan. And it's so tempting to look at the present circumstances and try to lock it into time where he must get us out of this right now. But he's challenging us to hang in there, hold steady. I'm a God that lets them fulfill and lets them complete their judgment. But when they do, I've got an army that I'll send against them. And it's not an army of saints. It's an army of angels. I don't command them, but he commands them. And that's the way it is. That's the way it will be. That's the way it always will be. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. But I tell you the truth. It's to our advantage, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I find a lot of comfort in those verses because it answers the question I ask him. How can I make them see their lost condition? He says, it's not your job. He said, I'll do that. Now, the translators in versions have said many things about, translated this comforter, helper, several others. I don't remember them all right now. But let me give you just a small picture of what the Bible really shows of who the Holy Spirit is. First of all, it's the Spirit of Christ. And if you join yourself, you become as if you're one spirit. Paul even goes so far as to say the Lord, Adonai, is the Spirit. But here's what, he says, I'm going to send him to you. And when I see that, I get this picture. That the Holy Spirit comes And if I'll just relax and be at peace, he will sit with me. And here's what he's going to show me. The things that belong to Jesus and that I have a part in them. Now, you'll hear preachers that will preach, he won't say anything about anything besides Jesus. That's not what the Word says. The Word says that he will come and reveal Jesus to us. The revelation, he will come and reveal Jesus to us, and he will show you what belongs to him. And then he told Paul, now I'm going to make all of these believers joint heirs with Jesus. So he will come and he'll just sit with you and he'll reveal to you things about the resurrected Christ and about the things that he has for his church. And he'll say to us, now follow me closely, listen to me, because you can be involved in what Jesus is going to do in this world. He doesn't say pray and someday you'll go to heaven. He doesn't say fast and pray and someday you'll get a visitation. He's saying, I'm here with you. The Father sent me as the promise to the whole that of the world that would believe in me. Don't struggle with how I can be in all of you at once. Understand that I'm connected. I'm engaged with the human spirit. And if you will listen to me, we will deliver the power of the resurrected Christ throughout the earth. Now let me ask you a question. Have we lived this way? Have we lived this way? When Peter came down out of the upper room, he said, this is that. What is that? This tremendous thing that happened that caused people to speak in a different way, to act in a different way, and to aggressively live out the kingdom of God. This is that. Now let me flip that a little bit and ask you about your condition. Is this that? We'll be talking about that more as we go along, but it's not my job to convict. He has come. He is convicting. It's my job to follow him every day. Folks, we live in the days in which heaven wants to invade earth through his people. We've got to get to thinking. We have built some myth into our theology. Therefore, the rulers of this world feel free to say that our whole religion is mythology. Some of the myths that we've built into it is that heaven is way off out there somewhere and that he's somewhere out there on a cloud. That's never in Scripture. That's not what the people heard when they first read, when they first heard. That's not what they were hearing. They understood that there was another dimension that they referred to as the heavenlies and that he's going to come and bring us into that. And hopefully I'll get to more of that as we go along in this series. But the thing that we need to understand, it's not about how can I get from here to heaven. It's how can I walk with him so that heaven can just engage earth in such a way as to change and to take over this culturalism, this racism, this stuff that is trying to rule and trying to diminish, and where we can walk as people who have peace and let him reign. Oh man, if you can just get a vision of who he is, it'll change everything. Now, to begin to get this, you got to adjust a few things. One of them is that consumer mentality. And you got to adjust that purposefully and intentionally, that I adjust that God, I'm going to come whenever we have service, and I'm going to worship you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to minister to you. God, it's not important whether the songs that are being sang that morning are songs that fit my preference in music. It's not important whether these musicians are technically correct. God, I'm going to come and I'm going to minister to you. And God, if it takes me an hour to engage in that to where I'm ministering directly to you, then so be it. God, I'm going to stretch myself. I'm going to do things different than I've normally done. And I'm not just going to stand there and let other people labor to minister to you. I'm going to join in the ministry to you because you're worthy. You're our Lord and you're our God. For folks, worthy is the basis of worship. And it's not my worthiness, it's His worthiness. And if I can just forget all of that nonsense that I'm too tired, I'm too distracted, life's been too hard, and just simply acknowledge His worth, His value, and just begin to worship Him. And one of the ways we worship is by opening up to uncomfortable truth. It's amazing how comfortable people get in their own mess. I have an illustration for that, but I better leave it alone. I feel the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. But folks, it's so easy for us to say, but I've been raised with these songs, and I don't like those songs, so I can't worship there. I've been raised with this doctrine, and I don't like that doctrine, so I can't worship there. Instead of saying, God, I've been raised like a Pharisee or a Sadducee, and I'm asking you to come and break that down and build Christianity in me. God, I want people to look at me and say, man, he's anointed like Jesus. Folks, that's the only justification for being called a Christian, is if you're anointed like Christ, because that's what the word means. If you're not, then don't claim it. You might be a believer, you might be one who's gotten saved, you might be all that, but don't claim to be anointed like Christ until you're ready to let Him change you and break you and flow through you. Now, we need to talk a little bit about John. I've already touched on Revelation. Now, if you insist on it being an end time book that we're always looking forward to, that's okay. You'll probably be okay eternally. I can't guarantee it, but I'm not. It's not my business to guarantee it. That's between you and God. But you will join the ranks of those that Jesus tried to minister to, because they too believed in a coming Christ. They too believed that there would be a time when He would manifest Himself and call them away and bring them back to rule. They believed that. So you'll be joining their ranks and have the King trying to convince you as He's tried to convince others for generations. But let's think of the man that wrote Revelation for a few minutes. It's this man, John, who, as you study the life of Jesus, you find that James and John and Peter were three guys that were always drawn into the center of what Jesus was doing. And they weren't so much drawn in, I don't think, as they pushed their way in. And maybe at a later date we'll get into that aspect of it. But John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. So John understood discipleship. He understood sonship. He understood that he was loved. But there was something about this time of Revelation that was different for John. You see, John was a man that by the time he wrote Revelation, he had suffered greatly just for preaching the gospel. You follow history as it refers to John, and you find that he's a man that caused trouble everywhere he went. Rulers seemed to be desperate to silence him. They didn't want him speaking in public because he was always shaking up their idea of power. He was a man, and this is amazing, but history records that John had actually been boiled in oil because of his preaching, and he survived it. How? I don't know. It must have been God, don't you think? But now, but they couldn't, he didn't shut up. I can imagine sitting in this cauldron of oil and that stuff bubbling all around me. I can imagine where my thoughts would be going. If I get out of this alive, I'm not saying another word. I'd be like Jeremiah. I'm shutting up. Not John. He was so mouthy when he got out of there that they put him alone on the Isle of Patmos. And that's where he got this revelation of who Jesus is now. He is a man who'd known Jesus as a close friend when he walked the earth. But now John has such a powerful revelation of the resurrected Jesus, and he falls at his feet as if he were dead, and Jesus lifts him up and said, no, that's not the thing. Hear me. It's all right to fall out under the power and let the Holy Spirit work on you some, but eventually you're going to have to get up and be who he created you to be. He lifted him up, and he said, I want you to look on these things. And of course, I'm paraphrasing as I go along, but we just don't have time to go through this verse by verse. But just giving you an idea that John looked at this revelation of the resurrected Christ, and he wasn't seeing this meek and this mild man that he had walked the earth with. Now John is seeing something entirely different, and we'll talk about that a little bit, probably next week. But John writes this letter to a church, hear me now, a church that had experienced Holy Spirit revival, a church that had experienced outstanding growth, the church in Jerusalem from the time of the day of Pentecost until about 6 or 7 years later grew to 22,000 plus people, and then the dispersion. The persecution came against them so hard that that church was dispersed literally all over the known world. Even as John was writing, they were hiding in caves and trying to stay away from dying because they were being required to give their lives. And it's to this church that John wrote, because when he saw this resurrected Jesus, when he saw what he had become as he was relaxing as the right hand of the Father, John realized that there was something about him that he needed to reveal to this church, because it would cause this church to rise up above persecution and begin to be something. And that church is the one that somehow caught it and has produced the church that is all over the world today. We are in a time again of the church being persecuted throughout the world. We're just beginning to experience it here. And I'm telling you, there is a revelation of Christ that he wants to bring to the church right now that will cause us to rise up and be ready, because Adonai is coming and they're going to tremble in their shoes when they see the power of who he is. And he's chosen to work through men and women. John was revealing those things. As he goes through the first part of Revelation, he talks about things that are unsatisfactory with the churches. And my, we've talked enough about that. I don't think we need any more messages right now on things that are unsatisfactory among the churches. But what was the emphasis as he was talking about this? The emphasis is that even in your lack of perfection, Christ is walking among you. Folks, that wasn't just a feeling this morning. It's the presence of Christ. It's the presence of the Holy One. It's not something, I'll tell you what, men might be brought to tears by many things, but men are not brought to a feeling of bowing their hearts before an Almighty God by anything other than the presence of Almighty God. And I'll tell you, there's some times that I know that my heart is brought to where it's nothing but groveling in the dirt before him, but then I feel his hand touching me and picking me up saying, come on now, I want to work through you. Yeah, it's all right to be in that position for a while and to let me work you over. And even in my case, he knows I'm a hardhead. He beats me up some, and that's all right. I like it. And we get through this thing, and we come out and say, okay, it's going to be different from now on. And they're going to once again talk about that church full of those people, that it's no longer going to be a consumer acceptable church, but it's going to be a church where people come because they can contact with the living God. Whatever that means, that's where we're going. And we're going to make it intentional that we move ahead in him. Why? Because he said we could. And I'll give you just a brief intro to that message. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They begin to understand that the kingdom of heaven will allow people like you and I to press into it and to demonstrate the authority and the power of God. And they do it on purpose. And in this house, I want to see a people doing it on purpose. And to do that, you've got to be willing to just cast aside the cultural things that are keeping us back and holding us back. And we've become, instead of a cultural help, we've become a cultural distraction. Over the past few months. No, I'm not going there. I thank the Lord for checking me sometimes, because I get mouthy sometimes, and I need him to check me. So don't be surprised when I let him check me, because I don't want to be the cause of trouble. I want to be the cause of a manifestation of Jesus Christ. And folks, that's so important. Now, when John talks about the things that are unsatisfactory in the churches, his focus is on the Christ that walked among them. And one of the things he said, and boy, this is one that I've always had trouble preaching, because you'll see why. That the angel of the churches he has in his hand. Now, the translators had trouble with that too, because it really don't say angels. It says the leaders, those that are overseeing and overseeing and have oversight into the churches, the pastoral leadership of the churches. Now, before you say I'm tooting my own horn, I will tell you something. You have pastoral responsibilities as well. Those of you who are mature enough to stand up and say, yes, I could be all of these things, but I'm going to join those elders at the throne of God. I'm going to take my crown and put it at his feet and wait for his instruction. Those of you that are mature enough to do that, you have pastoral responsibility. And if you'll begin to respond to it, he'll hold you in his hands. You'll never be separate from his touch. Yeah, sometimes it will wreck you. And he wrecks me over and over again, and I'm so thankful for that, because I have the propensity to go in my own way and look back to see if he's keeping up. And I'll tell you something, out in front of God is an uncomfortable place to be. But if you can get in the shelter of his wings and stay there, if you can get within the sound of his voice and hear that before you move, it's a wonderful place to be, because you'll realize that you're right there, that he holds you in his hand. And he's very concerned about your well-being. He's also very concerned to pull away those things from you that will keep you from doing what you need to do. But he's there if you'll take your responsibility. I see many of you taking that responsibility. I slip by sometimes while some of you are talking to someone else, and I hear the things you're saying, and I say, thank God for people that are fulfilling a pastoral call without making any kind of big fanfare about it. Thank God for people that are willing to take the responsibility for the welfare of other people, because those people will be held in his hand. Those people will never be far from his presence. They'll never be far from his touch. They'll be able to demonstrate who he is. See, this is what John was emphasizing. But when John went just a little bit further in watching this Christ and following him through those things, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Now note that John didn't mention his own times of suffering. He didn't mention his times of being so miserable that he didn't know if he was going to make it to the next experience. He just says, I notice there's a door standing open in heaven. In other words, none of his efforts, none of his praying, none of his suffering had opened that door. That door had never been closed. I get so tired of hearing people saying, the heavens are brass. What utter nonsense. The heavens have been opened since the day that the heavenly choir spilled forth glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. The heavens were opened on that day, and they've never been closed since, and they never will be. If your heavens are brass, it's because you're not lining up with what God is telling you. Get lined up, and you'll find them open. How do I know? Been there, done that. Now, but notice the change. The first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Now, if you'll follow the study throughout the scripture, starting in Genesis, all the way to that first voice speaking with him in Revelation, here's what you'll find. That when God began to speak in Revelation, it was kind of like, you ever been around a man that really got involved in his work and was just kind of talking under his breath and saying things as he went along about do this and do this and do this. That's kind of the picture there. God was creating. His mind was at work, and he was releasing his power, and he was breathing forth, and he was bringing life, and he was murmuring. He was doing those things that went about releasing the breath of God in the earth. And I'll tell you what, heaven really opened there. And you really can't find the fact that it closed anywhere from that point on. But then, by the time that Jesus was talking in the beginning of Revelation, you find that voice, that gravelly, deep, harsh voice that sometimes come from a man in particular that has suffered a lot in their life. That's the picture that is. And it says he spoke with a voice as of many waters. It's that gravelly, deep, rumbling voice that comes from having suffered. But when it speaks here, as he's speaking with the sound of a trumpet, he's driving that voice now. He's not just letting it forth flow. He's driving it. He's doing something in the earth. And the first thing he says, come up here. In other words, if you're ever going to see this like you need to see it, you need to look on what I'm going to show you now. And the church needs to do that. They need to come up here. They need to come out of the puddle of their trouble. And they need to come out of the intensity of their emotion. They need to come out of the bondage of their mind and come up and look at this thing from the aspect of a risen Savior who was crucified for us. And if we'll do that, it'll change everything. It'll change everything about the way you think. Now, I'm going to move ahead just a little bit here and just say, we do have a place as sons and daughters in the kingdom. But have you ever raised a child that seemed to want to be reassured every moment of every day that they weren't your least favorite? they just seem to be needy, and they need that assurance. Much of the church has become that way. Chelsea and I were talking either last night or this morning. I don't remember exactly when, and she was talking about a specific situation, and I said, somehow in this culture, we raised a bunch of needy people. And the Lord struck me with the truth of that, and he said, the reason is because they really are needy. And he said, the problem is that we've directed their need to needing to be complimented, needing to be this, needing to be recognized, needing to win no matter whether they win or lose. We've redirected their neediness to try to satisfy them out of the culture, and they can never be satisfied out of that. He says, what they need is to have it settled in their heart that they're part of the household of God and that they're accepted there. And folks, if we can ever get that to where we come to the place where we accept that we're sons and daughters in the kingdom, and that's not manifested by whether you lead worship. That's not manifested by whether you're part of the musical team. That's not manifested by whether you teach children or whether you fill this pulpit. That's manifested by the Word of God that you are a son of God, and the Holy Spirit says, he's your father now. And your spirit responds, oh yeah, that's my father. He's not just God, he's my Father. And out of that, we begin to realize that that takes us into the Spirit. And in that place, God wants to show us some things. Notice this in the 110th Psalm, verse 1. It says, the Lord says to my Lord. You get that? Let that sink in. The Lord says to my Lord. Jehovah, Elohim, the all-powerful one, says to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, relax, because I've got this handled. I've declared who is my king. All that exists will be submitted to your lordship. Relax, it's going to happen. And then Hebrews gives us that picture of the whole earth being the footstool. I think that's the one, but you can look it up and find out. Now, there's two main themes that runs through New Testament theology. that all the scholars eventually point back to. One of them, I like the Latin version of this one. It says, Christus Victor. Christus Victor. Jesus wins. Man, you can't get away from that theme when you go through Revelation. If you'll take it and not let it be an end time book, but make it a book that is testifying of the risen Christ to your soul, you can't get away from the fact that no matter what you're going through, Jesus wins. Hallelujah. The second one is what they call penal substitution. Guilt, fear, sickness, etc. He took it on himself and he paid the price for it. See, when you start thinking about moving into the things of Christ and that voice begins to say, yes, but you do this, you do that, you do something else, that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the accuser of the brethren. That's the enemy of our soul. Revelation bears that out, I think, over in chapter 12, chapter 11, chapter 12, somewhere along there, it bears that out. But the voice of the Holy Spirit is saying, the price was paid for that. Leave your sin and go on. Leave it under the blood and go on. Now hear this carefully. Here's how that works. Jesus came and demonstrated it. He said, how you stay in the Spirit is I do what I see my Father do. When my Father works, I work. And then he goes on, he says something much deeper. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. So I want you to think about what your Father really looks like for a few moments. As we're not going to go and read. You can read later. But the picture as John goes on in the revelation of Christ, he said, I looked and I saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then I looked and I saw the Lamb. Think about that. Your Father, the one that decided to bring you forth, the one that decided he had everything that was possibly needed to cause you to be a productive child of his household, of his kingdom. That lion, think about it now. That lion, when he's stalking his prey, he becomes still. You can't see anything move except his eyes will follow his prey and that tip of the tail will twitch. And that's all that moves on that lion. The tip of the tail distracts the enemy to think that's some kind of a little thing out there in the dark that is of no consequence. The eyes don't reflect in the dark at all except in the eyes of the lion he's following. He crouches. He roars. When that lion roars, he puts the fear of everything into his prey. He lifts up his voice, and they tell me that even the most vicious of animals comes to a sudden stop because of the roar of that lion. Those little lions, the first thing they learn to do is roar. They say they'll often be placed down the trail by their mother, and when the prey comes down, the little lions will roar, and the prey will run right into the jaws of the mother. Oh, I love that picture. Because sometimes we as the young lions in the house of God, and that scripture, it talks about the young lions. Sometimes all we can do is roar. All we can do is say what God is saying. We're not able to fix the problem. But guess what? The lion of the tribe of Judah rips the prey and tears it until it can no longer live. That's one of the pictures of the risen Christ. But the other one is the lamb. As if it is slain, as it was slain from the foundation of the world. That tells me from the very beginning when God first began to put in order the things of creation, he already saw the sacrifice. Slain from the foundation of the world. And that sacrifice at the right hand of Father is as fresh today as it was the day he bled on that cross. Because God dwells in eternity, not time. And when we take our weakness to him, mercy comes to us. And that mercy causes us to be desirous of change. And grace enables us to change. So we have those two things that the Spirit felt was so important for John to see. The lion, just because you're being torn, or it looks like you're being torn, looks like you're being overcome right now, don't think the lion's not there. It just might be just his tail twitching. But there'll come a day when he'll speak with his authority and things will change. You say, well, what if I die before that? Well, what if you do? Go ahead, enemy, make my eternity. You know, it really is that simple. Whether Paul said, whether I'm present or whether I go, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. Now, Paul was a holy man. He said, if I've had this choice that I could stay or go, and I chose to stay, God's never given me that choice because he knows I'm not that holy. Folks, think what it would be to be in his presence and never doubt because you're looking upon him, you're beholding him. I'm telling you, you can get there right here in the flesh. That you can learn to look with more than the eyes of the natural. You can learn to see things that you don't understand. I tell you, you can learn to look into the realm of the Spirit, and there will be fires that will start to burn in your soul that will make way for the way of the Lord. It'll make a pathway for him to come through. And he'll begin to speak in you, and you can speak with his voice. Yeah, you might be the little lion, but you're already speaking with the authority of God. And the lion of the tribe of Judah is just waiting. Waiting, waiting, waiting. He knows the right time. You don't. Problem is, we have to learn to follow him. John, if you guys will come back, we're going to close this in just a couple minutes. Something that we haven't taught in depth, but we need to, it comes out of covenant, is that when he agreed to die, he took away all legal right of the enemy to the people that would accept his death. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. The enemy has no legal right in your life, period. But we keep toying with the things of the enemy. But if you learn to start looking on him, you'll find yourself crying out with the psalmist, who is this King of glory? Who is this God that I'm perceiving? I can't see. But he's invited me to gaze upon him. And he's taught me that what I focus on is what I'll become. But I'm afraid much of Christianity has tried to teach their people to gaze upon their sin. No. Gaze upon your Savior. You see, Jesus was inspected just like the lamb, just like the law says. He was brought before the priest, and they couldn't find any fault with him. The lamb was inspected according to the law. And he died in faith. He shed his own blood. Understand that they didn't kill Jesus. He allowed his blood to be shed. He made the decision. And that blood was accepted at the throne of God and said, it's more than enough for every sin that mankind has ever committed. And that's where you stand. It's covered by the blood. And that cry that Jesus cried as he hung on the cross, it's finished. There were other things that he said there that you look at it and work it out, and it was the whisper of a broken and dying man. But when he said it's finished, it rang out across Golgotha with the power of God himself. It's done. It is accomplished. The sacrifice is finished. And at that exact time, study it out, it's there, the veil rent from the top to the bottom. That veil that you could have tied six oxen on each side and they could pull and their feet would only slip. It would not tear. But yet at that moment, the God who had concealed himself behind the curtain while men went through their their process. Now tears it open and said, come, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. And folks, that's where we stand. That's who we are. Why? I don't know. I am his adopted son. I've come to terms with that. And I have all the benefits. But folks, I'm understanding in a new way that he's my king. Yeah. When I need a dad, he's a dad. But every day of my life, I'm reminded of the nights as they would kneel before their king. They would kneel on one knee, leaving the foot that they drive off of ready to go in case they were needed in service of their king. But they would kneel before him. And I'll serve you all the days of my life. And I feel that way as I understand the kingship of Jesus. Yes, I kneel before him, but I'm ready to do what he says in any moment, to break that stance and go forth and do the works that he wants me to do. And I've made this determination that I'm going to intentionally worship God. Yeah, it might make some people uncomfortable when a message comes forth, a word of knowledge, whatever comes forth, like Ellen gave this morning. That was such a blessing. When that comes forth, I don't care who that makes uncomfortable. That's the King sending us a message. When tongues and interpretation happen, I don't care who that makes uncomfortable. That's the Holy Spirit encouraging us to lift him up and let him be King. And I'll tell you what, we're moving into a time when demons are going to flee, and that's okay too. That's what they should do. God help us never to become a church where demons are comfortable. Psalm 35:18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among the mighty throng. Psalm 107:32, let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. You think about again the picture of the elders, the mature ones, those that have served him for a while, understanding that they're sons and daughters, but taking that crown of authority, casting it at his feet, saying, Father, I won't move until you say so. God, I won't do anything that brings glory and recognition to me. I take all I'm able to do, put it right there, and I wait on your voice. Because it's you I want to extol. It's you I want to exalt. You, Jesus. It don't take very much study of Revelation until you know it's about Jesus. It's not about end times. It's about Jesus and all his glory and all of his splendor. And the only way that we can comprehend that is by looking upon him with the eyes of the heart. As these guys go ahead and sing as God directs them, I want to make this a commitment time. And I don't want to put any pressure. I'm just saying, if you felt in your heart that you want to come out of the cultural expression of a Pharisaical church, and that's from my heart, that's what I'm asking God. I've become a Pharisee. I've tried to dot all the I's and to cross all the T's and to know that all the answers. And God, I've become that, and I ask your forgiveness. I want to come back into your presence. I want to look on things that I cannot know. I want to realize that you're a God that cannot be comprehended. I want to comprehend all I can comprehend of an incomprehensible God. And I'm telling you, it'll change the way. But if you're feeling that this morning, either just stand where you are or make your way forward and let's enter into this song as we close the service.